Bonita. Good morning, everybody. I haven't had said hello to already. And for those of you that needed to find a parking space this morning, congratulations. I think it was challenging with the Race for Life happening. I think it's been so well done for being here. And thank you for joining with us this morning. And I believe, as Claire just alluded to, Russell, when I saw him a few weeks ago, to think that he would actually be able to have held a really full-on conversation with me on the phone this week is just a fantastic turnaround breakthrough. Yeah, and he was planning to join in on YouTube. So let's say hi, Russell. And Beverly and Lily, we look forward to seeing you here as soon as we can. It's great to celebrate that, and we just pray continued and total healing so that he'll be even healthier and stronger than he was before all this happened, yeah? That's what we're praying for. That's what we are believing for. So we are delving into the Psalms. We're continuing this series where we have been looking into things regarding this wonderful book of the Psalms that we know is a fantastic collection of songs, prayers, psalms that were created for the people of Israel. I recommend Bible Project. If you still haven't done it, why not go and have a look at their introductory video to the Psalms to get the bigger picture. This collection of ancient Hebrew poems. See, they'd been exiled to Babylon. They no longer had their temple to go and worship at. Their practice was to worship in the temple. They couldn't do that because they'd been exiled. And so these psalms were pulled together and almost created like a kind of spiritual temple for them, a place, a way for them to continue to worship God. And strategic places within the books, within the psalms, it says this, for the may the Lord God of Israel be blessed forever. Amen and amen. That's our heart. As a church, that's our heart as we read these psalms, and as the people of God, that is our desire, that the Lord would be blessed and his name be praised. And so as we delve into these psalms, rummage around, find out what they've got to say to us, perhaps rediscover some things that we didn't realize were in there, find some new fresh insights and revelations, we're believing that God is going to help shape and transform our hearts and our minds and help us to live for him. Amen. And so far, we've kind of stayed around some of the earlier numbers in the Psalms, some of the small numbers. Now, this week, we are moving on to Psalm 149, which is the penultimate psalm. It's nearly the end of the Psalms, but that doesn't mean we're nearly at the end of the Psalms, because we're just jumping and delving in to different places. So we're going to be carrying on for a while with the Psalms, but we've kind of jumped towards the end. And I don't want to pretend to have had any particularly overly spiritual insight as to why we're doing Psalm 149. Here's the truth. Can I be real? This week, I really didn't know what psalm to speak on. And so I texted Louise and I said, Louise, pick a number between 1 and 150. And she didn't know why I was asking her. I said, pick a number between 1 and 150. And she chose 149. So you have Louise to thank. And of course, I thought, oh, I can't just do it on the basis of that. But as I read Psalm 149, I thought, yeah, you know what? I'm going to go with this. I mean, I probably would have felt that about any of the psalms that I opened up and read. But as I read Psalm 149, I thought, yeah, that's good. That's perhaps where we're at, or that's going to be helpful for us this morning. So I trust that in God's providence and in God's way, that what we share this morning will be helpful, encouraging, or challenging to you in some way. We do enjoy reading the Word of God together out loud publicly here at Elim Aberystwyth, so we're going to put the words up on the screen, and if you're comfortable to read along with us, please do so. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of his faithful people. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let his faithful people rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands, to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all his faithful people. Praise the Lord. So I say this morning, and would you say it with me? Praise the Lord. We come towards the, as we ponder these psalms, which are in the last five psalms of the book of Psalms, they don't have titles. And lots of the psalms have a title or an introduction. They tell you who the author is, and we don't know who the author of these psalms are, and they don't have a title. But they are all, the last five are all bookended with this phrase that we have translated into the English as praise the Lord. Now, the word is actually probably one, maybe two words within the Hebrew, and it's a word that will be very familiar to us, hallelujah. And so we could just have hallelujah as the beginning and the end of those psalms. But sometimes, in Scripture, some of the hallelujahs we've kept as hallelujah, some of them we've interpreted as praise the Lord, because that's kind of what it means. It comes from two words, halal or hallel, just because it's a different word. There's a different word that's also halal that's used, that we're now familiar with in culture. We usually use hallel just because it's just to give some clarity. But halal means to praise, to boast, to shine, to celebrate, to glory. And that is what we want to do in the Lord, in his truth, in his presence and who he is. We want to shine a light and to celebrate in him. So we get to halal, to hallel, to praise, to celebrate, shine a light upon, give glory and boast upon the second part of the word, which is a shortening of the word Yahweh. So hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Amen. And so we get to shine a light on all that he's done in our lives and on him and his character. And so, as I said, these final five psalms all have this praise the Lord at the beginning, praise the Lord at the end. And I want my life to be bookended with praise the Lord. I would like to think that praise the Lord is the beginning and the end of my story. And in this psalm, we're encouraged in a moment, we're going to look at them, we're encouraged in several different ways to praise the Lord. And that idea carries on in the New Testament, where Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he says to them, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He wanted to remake the point. He wanted to hammered in the truth and the importance of the point that he was making. And the Apostle Paul doubly implored the church in Philippi to rejoice, doubly told them, double down on this truth. And in that context, the context to which he was writing, he goes on to talk about anxiety and how if we praise the Lord and if we seek in and if we rejoice and if we pray, we will be able to find a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that goes beyond what's on our minds. And we know that anxiety is a really significant issue in culture today and in the world today. But we, as the people of God, can find a way to navigate even the storms, even the challenges, even the difficulties, even the trials and the temptations with the peace of God. And one of the keys to that is to rejoice. Again, I will say, rejoice. So as the psalmist implored the people of God to hallel in a multiplicity of ways, we see those in the verses that follow on from the beginning of Psalm 149. These are some of the ways that he encourages the people to praise the God. He says, sing a new song. He says, praise in the assembly of the faithful people. He tells them to rejoice, and there are a couple of specific ways that he encourages them to rejoice. One is dance, and one is music. And then he even says later on in the psalm, sing for joy in your beds. So let's look at those different aspects and ways that we can praise the Lord. Sing a new song. I would understand this concept of singing a new song as being able to give a testimony to what God has done in your life for his truth that's been revealed to your heart. And there's different understandings of what a new song might be. I was telling you last week about when I would go to Stoneleigh Bible Week and I would come home with the songbook, and this songbook would be full of new songs, fresh revelations, fresh insights, fresh expressions of worship, fresh songs that have been written through that year. And so that in a sense carries a sense of new songs. Some of the things that we've been singing this morning might be described by some churches as very new because they've been written in the last 50 years, whereas some churches might still only ever use things that have been written years ago. But the reality is, even the hymns of yesteryear were new songs. They were new, fresh expressions, fresh revelations of what God had done. So there's that understanding of the new song, which is just collectively singing a song that has been written with a fresh insight. I'm privileged to be involved in some songwriting activities and involvements, and it is exciting to create and to craft a new song. But I don't want you to feel like the bar is up there somewhere, because I want you to know that you can sing a new song. Whether you're a songwriter or a musician or not, you can sing a new song to the Lord. And I think it's important that you do so. I've used this illustration before, and some of you may be familiar with it, but I don't know about you, when I receive a greeting card, very often those greeting cards have got some printed words in the middle of the card. But if I'm honest, and I'm sorry if you've given me a card and you spent hours choosing one off the shelf and it's got a nice printed message inside, my eyes hardly even look at the printed message. Why? Because I want to see who the card is from, and I want to see what they've written and what they've said to me. And I think of a new song as your opportunity to handwrite your message to God, handwrite your gratitude, handwrite your praise, handwrite your thanks to Him, and to say something new, to say something fresh. Now, this might happen in the shower. For me, often singing new songs in the shower. For you, it might happen in the car. I was joking in the first service that you might look a little bit strange, you know, just singing your heart out in the car, but don't worry about it. They'll just think you're singing to the radio. And then I said, well, you know, it can be embarrassing when you're sat at the traffic lights and the other people around you can see you singing out. But the good news in Aberystwyth is there are hardly any traffic lights. But when there are the roadworks, that's another story, but we won't talk about those. You get the opportunity to sing your... What I just want to encourage you to find your way to sing your new song. And in the context where we're gathered together in our church services, sometimes there is an opportunity, there is a time and there is a moment for you to sing a new song. God might be revealing something to you or speaking something to your heart. And in that moment, perhaps we get to the end of a song and there's a sort of what we might call a selah or a contemplation moment. And sometimes you might just be thinking and reveling and resting in the Lord. And that's wonderful. But very often, I think we should be responding to God with our own words in those moments and singing our own fresh song, handwriting our card. We've seen the words that are up on the screen, like the Hallmark greeting. But we get the opportunity to then express our own heart. God, I thank you. And do you know what? You may not feel like a songwriter. You may not feel able to sing your own song. You may be very nervous and conscious about what other people around you might be hearing. But the reality is this. Even if all you can do is sing hallelujah because of the revelation that God has given to you of who He is, just sing hallelujah. Just find a way to praise the Lord and sing your own new song, to express your unique relationship with Him, to express your unique words, to express your unique story. Because the reality is that nobody else, not one person who's ever lived or ever will live, can sing your song of praise to the Lord. Only you can sing your song. Only you can testify to who the Lord is to you and what He's done in your life. So sing your song. Express your worship. Find a way to sing that new song. The next aspect that we're encouraged to do is to praise in the assembly of the faithful people. And as great as it is to sing your songs to the Lord in your own time and space, to, you know, in your own car or wherever it is, to know a real, fuller expression and experience of praise, we need to do it together. We need to worship the Lord together. We are made to live in community. We're made to journey together. And don't get me wrong, doing anything with your own family, or with your natural family, or your spiritual family, or in any kind of community, it is hard. It's challenging. It comes with difficulties. It comes with hurt and pain and human frailty. And it's just the reality of doing life together. But we need to accept that. If we can accept that with a level of maturity that says, the person next to me is not perfect and neither am I, then we can find our voice within the community. And we need to do life together. And I think we should never underestimate the power of a praising and a worshiping community. A community that is praising and worshiping the Lord together. And especially within that, just this thought as I was thinking about this week, there is little more powerful than the sound of Yahweh's praise emanating from a suffering sister or a bruised brother. Some of the most powerful spiritual experience I've known is seeing somebody who is going through a painful season, going through a real difficulty, finding their voice within that to still raise a hallelujah and to praise the Lord and to sing their song of worship and to find a way to rejoice in Him. I've been at funerals where I've seen people who are grieving the loss of a loved one, and yet they're worshiping their hearts out, finding the strength to bless the Lord. And there's very little that is more powerful than that sound of worship and that song of worship being raised up from those who are going through difficult seasons and tough times. Hebrews 10, familiar passage to many of us, says this: "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Yes, doing faith in community comes with challenges, but don't fall for the lie that doing it on your own is going to be easier or better. It's not going to work. We need one another. We need to be encouraging one another. And the purpose of our communion together and our time together is to encourage one another and spur one another on. And I need to hear your song. I need it. You may not feel the same about me when I'm singing, but we need to hear each other's songs. We need, and sometimes I encourage you, not everybody at the same time, but maybe just one time when you're in a congregation like this and there's singing going on, just be quiet for a moment and allow yourself to hear the praises of the other people around you and the people in the room. Now, don't get all self-conscious that now everyone's going to be listening to you when you're singing. That's not what I'm saying. But the sound of praise that comes from our brothers and our sisters is vital. So please don't deprive me, don't deprive each other, don't deprive yourselves of the opportunity to hear the song of the Lord from other people. The next aspect that the psalmist encourages us into is rejoicing. And there are two particular ways that we are encouraged to rejoice: to dance and to make music. Some of you may not think dancing is your thing. I'm not going to force you this morning to do anything, don't worry. But I want to encourage you. Maybe our worship to God should involve our bodies and our physical who we are, as well as our mouths and what we're singing and what we are saying. And please don't let anyone tell you that we should not have joyous music, that we should not have dancing, and that we should not have celebration in church. There are types of churches that would suggest that these things don't have a place in church, that everything within a church context should be solemn and very thoughtful. And I think there are moments and there are times when we need peace, we need solemn quiet, we need to approach things in that way. But the psalmist makes it so clear here that we are to celebrate and to rejoice what the Lord has done. You may not realize this, but I don't call our Sunday meetings services. Sometimes we may just let the word service may come out, and we may express it in that way, and but in general, it's not a word that I use for our Sunday morning. I'm not really sure, and I've tried to do a little bit of research. There are some things, but I'm not really sure how we came to the situation where church meetings, church gatherings, Sunday church gatherings were called services. Are we here because you need us as the church to serve you, to make you meet with God? Or do you come, everybody come to serve the Lord? Well, a bit of both, probably. I'm not quite sure. It's a bit of an ambiguous term in that sense. I don't think it's wrong necessarily, but I believe that the reason we gather together is to encourage one another. And I don't think that we should be living in this such a way where we get to church and then we get fueled up and we just about scrape through the week until it gets to Sunday again. And I can be preached to and fed and sorted. No. We're supposed to be living our lives in communion with Jesus day by day. And there are, I know, for some people, difficult seasons, tough times in life, and scraping through from one week to another, that might be where you're at in this season. I don't want to make you feel bad about that. That's not my heart. But in general, what we should be doing is living a life of service, living a life of worship, and praising Jesus with the everyday, so that when we come together, it's like a collision of praising, worshiping, Holy Spirit-filled lives that collide and celebrate together what the Lord is doing every day. Amen? And that's the kind of community that we want to be. So we call our Sunday meetings, I tend to call our Sunday meetings Sunday celebrations. And that's true even for people who are going through difficult situations, and even for those who are fighting something or grieving. We get the opportunity to come together, and even in the face of that, to celebrate who the Lord is, to celebrate what he's done in our lives, and to proclaim his goodness and to raise our hallelujahs in the midst of whatever it is that we're dealing with. So we join together to celebrate. So we get the idea of celebration. And we're probably quite familiar with the use of music. Well, what about this word dance here? What does that mean in the Hebrew? Well, the transliteration sounds more like machal. And the idea is to dance. To dance. And so maybe it's time for us to free ourselves up from shackles before we get onto the other shackles that are mentioned in the psalm. And let ourselves just express our praise and our worship to God in some ways. We're not going to enforce anything. We're not going to make anything happen. But we're also not going to stop those who are expressing and worshiping God in this way to do so. And actually, the cowl bit or the shawl bit of this round dance speaks about a round dance. And here's a typical scene that you might see at a Jewish wedding. You might see them actually literally stood in a circle dancing together. Something beautiful about this circle is that I'll explain why that happened. I started saying even and I finished saying equal. Everyone is even and equal. Everybody is looking at each other and encouraging one another. Everybody is one. Everybody is equal before God, and they are encouraging each other. And we're not going to throw away the chairs next week and all gather in a circle. I know some would like it, but a lot of people would hate it. And, you know, maybe there'll be a time and a place for something like that. But what I would like to think is that whether we are physically and literally doing something like this, that our sense of community, our sense of celebration, our sense of who we are in God is like we are a living, walking circle dance of praise to the Lord. That we're equal before God, that we know who we are, that we're looking each other in the face and encouraging one another. And probably there's not many scenarios and situations in your everyday life where you find yourself dancing. A couple of months ago, I was on a retreat, a couple of days, and I did find myself listening to some of the worship music that I listened to when I first became a Christian, and I was dancing like an absolute fool down the streets of a village called Hallow in Worcestershire. Not necessarily something I would do down Aberystwyth High Street. But find a time and a context and a place and free your shackles and dance before the Lord and give him the praise of all of who you are, physically as well as emotionally and with your words. And dancing may not be your thing. I think for lots of us, a wedding is probably the only time when we find ourselves being persuaded onto the dance floor. And you may be a bit like me at the start of the party, the wedding. It's like, nobody catch my eye. Nobody try and bring me in. But then somebody comes up to you and they say, well, actually, the bride and the groom, they want everyone on the dance floor for this one. They've really asked if you will come and join in with this dance. So you're like, oh, I can't say no to the bride and the groom. All right, and you start, you start feeling your way in. I dare you to get to the middle of that dance and not have a smile on your face. Because it brings out the joy that is inside you. And we're made to express that joy. And I would like our homes to be filled with dancing. I would like our lives to be filled with dancing. And I'd like our church to know what it means to celebrate before the Lord. This time, next week, in this room, there will be some African celebration going on. Woo! It will be your opportunity for some of you. And some of you may want to stand at the sidelines. And so it's okay. We're not going to we don't want people to feel uncomfortable and enforced into doing anything. But what we will see is a vibrant expression of praise and celebration of a mighty God that we serve. I dare you, try dancing and not smiling. Give it a try. And then the psalmist tells us even this: sing for joy in your beds. Now, if it is 11 o'clock at night and you have thin walls and the children have been in bed for a few hours, I'm not suggesting and recommending that you start shouting and dancing. Well, you can dance very quietly, actually. You could dance very quietly around. But but even in the quiet and in the stillness, you can sing for joy to the Lord. And you can give him your praise and your worship. Why does the psalmist say this? Well, I think this has obviously been a truth for thousands of years. Our beds are often the place where we are meditating, contemplating, thinking about what's gone on, thinking about what's coming tomorrow, thinking about what's been happening. And I think for our default setting, many of us, that's a negative thought process. If you're anything like me, I could have 50 good things happen to me today. I could make 50 good choices or 50 positive things happen in my life. But the thing I'll be thinking about when I'm lying on my bed is that stupid comment I made that I shouldn't have made, or the thing I forgot, the person I forgot to say thank you to, or that thing that went wrong, the mistake that I made. And make no mistake, what you're doing when you're thinking around that is you are meditating. That's what it is to meditate, to think and think and think and think and think about something. And so I think when we're laying on our beds, the potential is that we get into a negative thought cycle and we dwell on those things, the difficulties and the challenges. I think the psalmist is telling us what you need to do is to sing a song of praise to the Lord. You need to think about who God is. You need to think about the truth of his word, the truth of his beauty, the truth of his glory and his majesty. Whatever things are good and noble and right, think upon those things. Encourage yourself and change the narrative of your meditation and what's on your mind to a song of praise to the Lord. So often we dwell on those fears and those worries, but what if we can turn those very things into songs of joy, even in our beds? And if you live in a big detached house and there's nobody anywhere near, then feel free to shout it out as loud as you can and make as much noise as you like. And music. Well, as you know, I love music. You can see within our church life, we enjoy music. I just want to say that tambourines and harps were the instruments of the day. That's why they're encouraged to use them in their praise and their worship of God. Here we use contemporary instruments, and I don't want you to ever believe the lie that some people believe that only organs are vital. It's a play on words there if you look carefully. It is the music of the day that we can use and we can redeem, and largely most genres of music, we can express praise and worship to God. I think there are some where it's questionable, but that's not a debate for today. The point is we can use... I remember doing some of my theological studies when I was training. I'm still training. We're all learning. But I remember when I was doing some theological training years ago, and one of the essays I did was about musical worship. And I came across this whole wing of churches that actually have a teaching that the use of musical instruments in church is sinful. Really fascinating. It's really fascinating to understand the different perspectives and where that comes from. And you may have come across and heard of that kind of way of thinking. It just doesn't... If we just read the Psalms, if we just read Revelation, we see that music is very much a part of our expression of worship and praise to God. So let's continue to do so and to make our music and to bless him. The psalmist then goes on to give us a little bit of the why. It says this: the Lord takes delight in his people, and therefore we sing, shout, and dance in joy, because we are his joy. God's default perspective towards us is not a grumpy, angry, vindictive old man. Although the world may want us have painted that picture of who God is, and of course, when it comes to unrighteousness and sin and injustice, God is angered by those things, and so should we, and we should do something about those things. We should respond, and we should seek to see God's justice carried out. But many of us believe that God's default perspective towards us is negative. I want you to know that God's default perspective towards you is positive. His default towards you is delight. His default towards you is love. That's why he gave his son for you. That's God's default position. Of course, we want to deal with the wrong stuff, and we know that it's offensive to God when we sin. But please, his heart towards you is good. His heart towards you is positive. And so our delight in this life can flow from the fact that our Creator delights in us as his people. Amen. Goes on to say this interesting phrase: he crowns the humble. In our world, the natural expectation is the impressive and the rich and those with the most impressive lives are those that are crowned. But the scripture tells us he crowns the humble. In fact, Proverbs, Psalms, and James all tell us God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And we can know the ultimate picture of humility as we look at this psalm and as we look at the scriptures through the lens of Christ. We look at Jesus. Jesus was humility personified, the King of all creation, born as a tiny baby. Not only that, but then living his perfect life and then dying upon a cross, a sinner's death, to take the punishment that we deserved upon his shoulders. Humbling himself of all that was God, becoming the least of all and the servant of all, the ultimate picture of humility, and therefore God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is our picture of humility. He's the Father's delight, and in him we can find our delight too. The next part of the psalm says, may the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands. And it says this, to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. We can have a theological discussion and debate about what this means and how we apply this under the new covenant. I'll give you a perspective that I think I would be leaning towards. I think that in the day of the psalmist, their battles, their literal physical battles, were against the nations and their idols and their abhorrent practices that were impacting and coming against the people of God and God's ways and what God would have had as practice. We now know, according to the New Testament, that our battle is spiritual. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but is against the principalities and powers of this dark world. And we know through the ministry of Christ that love is the answer even to our enemies as we respond. Now, we need to work out what that means, because I do think we need to stand up against injustice. I do think we need to fight against evil and atrocities. And so we have to work that out one situation at a time, work out where God is in this. What do we feel and believe about that? But one thing we do know is this, as is revealed to us in Scripture, that the Word of God is the sharpest weapon that we can fight with. Whatever that looks like and whatever that means, the Word of God is the double-edged sword that is in our hands. And as we fight with praise of God on our lips and the Word of God in our hands, then we will be able to advance and move forward and be who God wants us to be. And we will see His light overcoming darkness in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm. Goes on to say, to bind their kings with fetters and their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. And this is the glory of all His faithful people. Again, really intriguing things to look at through the lens of Christ and the New Testament. Last week in Psalm 7, we reminded ourselves that the Lord is just and we can trust His justice. Whatever goes on in this life, one day you will be absolutely satisfied that justice has been fulfilled. A few weeks ago from Psalm 2, we've noticed that there's no point in standing against the Lord, because the Lord's ways will prevail. His plan and His purpose, His kingdom will be established on the earth. His ways are going to prevail. And there's no point standing against Him, walking against Him, walking away from Him, or standing in the way of the Lord. Yes, we are to stand and fight against injustice. We do so with the truth of God's word and trusting in His righteousness to be unfolded and outworked in the bigger picture. And ultimately, we know that Christ is the judge. He's been given that honor. He's been given that place through His obedience to the Father. And whether it is in this life or in eternity, we will be satisfied that Christ's judgment is right. Whether we see that outworked here or whether we have to wait until the eternal destiny that we walk into with Him, we will be absolutely satisfied that His justice has been exacted and carried out upon the earth. But the other part of the psalm talks about us, the honor of our of God's people being to judge the rulers and the nations. And I think that points us towards something that Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 6, which is a very curious passage, which is perplexing in many ways for you and I as we read it. He says this, "Do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life?" Now, we've just said that Christ is the judge. So what does this mean, that we will judge the world? Well, in some way, it has to mean that we are included and involved with Christ in the way and how He exacts His judgment on the earth, including the spiritual realm as well, in terms of the angels. And we are somehow included in the privilege of being part of that enactment and that carrying out of justice. What's Paul getting to in this passage? He's getting at the fact that there's some people, it would seem, within the Corinthian church that are at each other's throats. They have had a falling out or a disagreement of some kind. Probably one is suing the other, or they're suing each other both ways. And what's happened in this scenario is that has made a spectacle of itself in the public scene. And so the people who are outside of church are looking at these supposed Christian brothers and sisters and going, what is going on there? That they're damaging, they haven't been able to find a way as brothers and sisters in Christ to resolve the situation that has not created drama and an issue beyond. And so he's saying, if you folks, you are going to be involved in judging the world and the angels. Can you not just sort out this issue that you've got and deal with it? Because living for God means, and living as brothers and sisters in Christ, means that there's a higher expectation upon us, a different way of living, a different way of doing things. And one, the BibleReference.com commentary on this said, whatever that will look like, Paul's point here is that the Corinthian Christians are living as if that was not their destiny. They are acting as if they are incompetent to judge even the smallest issue. And so the reality is this. Within this issue and the wider sense of what it means to live for Christ, living as those who are transformed by and who belong to Christ hits different. I think that's how we would say it. It hits different. It requires something more of us. It's something that should mean that we don't look like, we don't handle situations, we don't handle anxiety, we don't handle disputes, we don't handle situations like the rest of the world does, because we have a Christ-shaped and a God-centered and a scripturally informed response to situations. So we live as those who are transformed by Christ and who belong to Christ, and therefore expressing and living in his way. And therefore, we find ourselves able, even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of great difficulty and challenge and trial, even in the midst of temptation, to raise our hallelujahs and to praise the Lord. You may know the song we're going to finish with is Raise a Hallelujah, and you may know the story behind it. That their child was taken terribly ill, and in the midst of that situation, they wrote these words: "I will raise a hallelujah." And I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what you'll be going through tomorrow. I don't know what you're going to go through in 6 months or a year or however long. I do know there will be seasons of your life where there will be pain. I do know there will be seasons where there is temptation. I do know there will be seasons where there is great struggle and where there is grief. And our place as the people of God is to bookend our lives. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Raise our hallelujah. We want our lives to be increasingly shaped by the Spirit, sorry for the spelling mistake, the Spirit and the living word of the Lord. We're never going to do this perfectly. Accept it. There's going to be days when you don't get it right. There's going to be moments where you fall and fail and falter. But we're on a journey from grace upon grace and from glory to glory. And if we set the compass of our heart towards God, set the compass of our heart towards his kingdom, his purposes, his plan and his way, even on the days where we wander off. Last week I went on a new app which was showing you some walks that you can do, like a trekking walk. I was not doing anything adventurous. It was only about 4 kilometers. It was nothing major. But I got to a point on this walk where I didn't actually know where I was supposed to turn. I hadn't got used to following how it led, and I found myself in a wrong direction. And I looked at the app, and I'd wandered off the trail. And life is like that. At times we will wander off the trail. But if we have our compass set in the right direction, then even when we're on that wrong trail, whether it's by going back on ourselves or by finding an alternative way, we will angle ourselves back towards God and his purposes and his plans. back towards praising the Lord. If we have that as the destination and the plan for our lives, we will be okay. And that brings us back, as the musicians return, to bring in our hallels to Yah. It's an opportunity to raise our hallelujah. We're gonna sing it now. But my heart is not that we are people who just raise a hallelujah when we're in a church meeting, but that we live a life that we live as living hallelujahs, praising God with the way that we live, the way that we breathe, the way that we speak, the way that we treat one another, the way that we treat people in our community, blessing the Lord all the way. Let's stand together. Lord, help us to live our life shaped by you, with your praise on our lips and your word in our hands, that our hallelujahs would change the atmosphere. Let our hallelujah change the atmosphere in our workplace. Let our hallelujah change the atmosphere in our home. Let our hallelujahs change the atmosphere in our family, in our community, in our football clubs, in our university, in our classrooms, Lord. Let our hallelujahs change the atmosphere. Even if they're under our breath, quietly being said, hallelujah, I will praise the Lord in the middle of this. Let them change the atmosphere. Let your kingdom come and your will be done. Amen.